Last Sunday, after the message, an individual on the way out said, that was good. You talked about the hypostatic union and kenosis, but I wanted to hear more about the Trinity. And I said, well, I had to make a choice. Because if I put the Trinity in there, we would still be there now. So this morning we're having the Trinity added to last Sunday's message. We're not abandoning the Christmas message. We are, in fact, expanding the Christmas message. And as we consider Emmanuel, God with us, we recognize the reality of the miracle of the incarnation, and we must connect it with the awesomeness of the Trinity. Christianity is unique in its nature because although it is a monotheistic religion, meaning one God, it also believes in the Trinity, one God in three persons. I put in your bulletin outline a longer definition because I thought you might want to reread it and rethink it along the way. The Athanasian Creed, which was written around 450 AD, expresses it this way. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, the person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit is still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. The Trinity is an awesome, awesome subject. And man is probably not capable of totally comprehending all that that represents. And I do not propose that by the time I'm through with this message, you'll have it all, because I know you will not. But I do want to share some things with you that I pray God would use in a very, very special way. And some might say, well, if it's such a complicated doctrine, why do we bother with wasting time to look at it? If it's over our head, why should we dig into it, etc.? But the reality is the cults of the past, as well as cults in the present, are basically made up of heresies regarding the issue of the Trinity. Some of those older cults are the Arianists, the Monarchianism, Modalism, Polytheism, Tritheism, and each one of those we could expand on, but we're not going to this morning. But we need to recognize that there are elements of these heresies still present in groups up to this very day. Many of the modern cults, such as Unitarians, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Mormons, are included in those that do not believe in the Trinity. They have a corrupted doctrine. The Muslims do not believe in a Trinity, declaring that God did not have a son. And you would recognize that the Orthodox Jew does not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, that God came in human form in the person of Jesus, and they are in error in that regard. And so we as Christians are in a position that we are unique in the world of religions. And I hate to put Christianity in the mix with religions, because Christianity is a relationship. Religions are man's effort to try to seek God and to please God and to find God. Christianity declares that God found us. And that's what incarnation is about. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us and revealed himself to us. And so as we consider that this morning, I pray that God would use this to help us understand that as we read God's Word and study God's Word day by day, we need to have our eyes open to the reality of the representation, the revelation, maybe is a better term, of God in three persons and yet one. And I'm going to give you a number of passages of Scripture, this is not exhaustive by any means, that introduce us to that very subject of God as three in one. We begin by looking at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The word God used in that passage in the Hebrew is Elohim. When you see a Hebrew word with I am attached to the end, that makes it plural. So God in a plurality is introduced in the first verse of the Bible. Then in verse 2 it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, moved upon the face of the waters. Verse 26, and God said, let us, that's a plural pronoun, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Let us make man in our image. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has been forever. It is eternal. Okay? The uniqueness of how God functions is that which we study from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through. God revealing himself. God has chosen to reveal to us who he is, and he begins right here in this very, very beginning. And again, we could speak to many things about that, but I want to just make one comment, okay, in regard to that passage. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then he said something else. And that man that we will make after our image, we will give him dominion over all of creation. A title that you can attach to that is the dominion mandate. It is God's declaration that man have dominion over creation. Why am I making a big point about that? The reason I'm making a big point about that is this. When you deal with evolutionism and all the different twists and spins and so forth of that, when they try to tell us that man came from animal, that is a great affront, not only to the authority and the message of God's word, but if God said man would have authority and man evolved from a monkey, how many of you see a contradiction in that? And the demonstration is also further given because God says to Adam, here's what I want you to do. I want you to name all of these of my creation. Adam named them. Okay? And when he finished naming all the different animals, the scripture says that each one had its own kind. And they would reproduce after their own kind. God refutes evolution from the first chapter of his word. Okay? And when we begin to deal with the subject of the Trinity, then we need to recognize that one of the attacks of the enemy, Satan, has been, how can I somehow undercut that issue of the authority and the position of the Trinity? And evolution is just one of those many, many attacks that have been made. Okay? So, enough said about that. The second passage I put in your list, I recognize it's kind of a big jump from Genesis to Matthew. But I put these in order according to Scripture, kind of flow along with you. And in Matthew chapter 28, we read these words. And Jesus came and spake unto them. This is Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection. He has told his disciples that he will meet them, and he is going to commune with them, and he is doing that at this very time. Saying, all power, literally all authority, dunamis, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Here is an introduction, if you please, into how Christendom, how the church, has a mandate, if you please, a declaration from God that says that part of your very action in ministering to people is to declare to them, even in baptism, the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. So that when a person is baptized, God in three persons is represented there. The authority of God is represented there. The church is declaring to a world of confusion out there that there is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they are in fact one. And in that uniqueness of the Trinity and the unity, there is a message that is there. And that message is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. How many of you understand that when Christ taught, he taught about the Father and about the Holy Spirit? For us to fail to connect the dots is failure to obey this command, teaching them to observe all things. And friends, listen to me. If we say of a Mormon, if we say of a Muslim, if we say of a Jehovah's Witness, if we say of a number of others that deny the Trinity, that they are one with us, we are deceived. If we say all roads lead to heaven, we are deceived. Because it is Jesus who said that no man comes unto the Father but by me. There's a connection with Father and Son, but we're also told in the Scripture that no man can come except the Spirit draw him. How many of you see the Trinity in that very process? So then the result is a person who's confessed his sin, and by the way, confession of our sin comes by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit in part is to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Having been convicted and having had our eyes begin to open to the reality that we're separated from the God of the universe, then we repent of our sin, we believe in our heart, and we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and having made such a confession, the result is we are saved. God in his Trinity, God in his unity is involved in that very process very, very specifically. Turn with me to John chapter 1. We were here last week. In John 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we acknowledged last week, there in verse 14, the Word, the very one that we're talking about in verse 1 and 2, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So who is that? That is Christ. That is Christ. In the beginning was the Word. Christ was with the Father. He was there at the creation. All things made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. He created all things. This is partially mystery that we don't understand. How Christ in his uniqueness as deity was there in creation and then set aside kenosis, his right to function as God, and was willing to become man and become a servant and be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and totally submit his will and his actions to the Father as he functioned as the Son here upon the earth. This is mystery, but it is something else far greater, and that is, it is authority whereby we see how God has indeed worked. As we look at John 1, 1 through 3, and then verse 3, someone might say, but the Holy Spirit is not mentioned there. Well, let me submit something to you. What the Scripture tells us is every word of Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. And we're told by Peter that things that were written in Scripture were not written by the will of man, but holy men of God wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. So that every word that you read in God's Word is a function of God, the authority of God, and it's also a demonstration of the operation of the Holy Spirit. You know, how would it be How would it be if each time we opened up the Word of God, it literally burned our hands? We'd have a hot potato on our hand, wouldn't we? But friends, listen to me. Listen to me. The Word of God is living. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you open up the Word, it's living. Amen? Do we see it that way? Or we just think, as some would say, it's just the words of man. Oh, no, it's not. It's God speaking to us. And though the world might reject it, we need to recognize what an awesome thing it is that the authority of God is so real, it's, as it were, burned on the pages and preserved by God to the very moment that we now today are opening up. God speaking to us and quickening it unto us, making it alive within us, not dead words, not dry ink, but what it is God speaking to us. Turn with me to that passage. It was our text for today in Acts chapter 2. And as George was reading that, perhaps you were recognizing something, and that is the Trinity in operation by description there. In verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of Theos, God, Greek word is theos. And it refers to Almighty God. It refers to the Father. It refers to one who's in absolute authority. So we in our terminology could say this is the Father God. Been at by the right hand of God, the Father, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you see now. And you hear now. Because he has just quoted from Psalm 110, and we could go there, but we're not going to this morning. But in Psalm 110, verse 1, there is God's declaration in the book of Psalms. The Lord said unto my Lord, Jehovah said unto my anointed one, my Adonai, sit here at my right hand until your enemy has been defeated and you've been exalted over him. The Old Testament teaches that reality, and he is saying here by the Spirit of God, Peter teaching it. He didn't go to seminary, guys. He went to fishing school. But the Spirit of God now in him is giving him understanding and speaking forth the truth that it is Christ that is seated at the right hand of God. It is Christ that is exalted. It is Christ that is in the function that he's in right now as mediator, intercessor, and advocate on our behalf. Therefore, he says, by the Spirit of God, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God, Theos, hath made this same Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, whom you crucified, both Kurios, both Lord and the Anointed One, Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. How? The work of the Holy Ghost. They were convicted. Friends, do you understand that many of these people had watched the miracles of Christ, had heard the teaching of Christ, and snoozed through it? And now Peter, a fisherman, stands up on the day of Pentecost, and then the power of the Holy Spirit proclaims before them, and they are pricked in their heart, and they say unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer is repent and be baptized. Now, how are they going to be baptized? Yeah, we've already read that in Matthew chapter 28 there. And here it says, baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, but representing the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. The Trinity at work. The believer cannot exist without the Trinity. Do you know that? We are body, soul, and spirit. But in a greater sense, what we need to recognize, it's because of the Godhead, it's because of the Trinity, that we have a spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality is an eternal one. And how awesome is it that we, for eternity, will live in the presence of God, who is eternal. Romans chapter 15, the latter part of verse 15 says, because of the grace of God given unto me, Paul writing by the Spirit of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul is addressing the issue of his ministry, and notice how he connects the Trinity in his ministry. And friends, that's the reality of why the church is a living organism. Why the church is not an organization, but it is an organism. It is living. And is living because God is alive and lives within us. Paul recognized that. How many of you realize that up until the very day that he was knocked down on the road to Damascus, that Paul did not believe in the Trinity? But boy, did he have an awakening, huh? And now when you read through the epistles, you see how he emphasized that over and over and over again, because it is the sound theology that is necessary for each of our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, speaking about spiritual gifts in the church in Corinth, he said, now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit, same Holy Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord, same Christ. And there are diversities of operation, but it's the same God, the Father, who worketh all in all. How many of you know that one of our problems in the church is that we are so easily diverted off on a single trait? Okay? What do I mean by that? It's so easy, if we do not watch it, that we're off here and we talk about God to the exclusion of Jesus and to the exclusion of the Holy Spirit. Or we speak about Jesus to the exclusion of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. Or we get focused so in on the Holy Spirit that we forget the Father and the Son. How many of you know they're one? You can't chop them up and divide them. All we do that for trying to help understand how they function in our salvation, redemption, and eternity, but you can't leave them separated that way. It's just kind of like if you take a live critter and chop it in three pieces, what do you have? A dead critter. Okay? There is a denomination, I'm going to call it, that are the Jesus-only denomination. Okay? There are other groups that are out there that go off in one tangent or one direction or the other, and they do so at their own risk. Because when they get headed off and get out of balance, then it ultimately ends up in heresy and creates a world of problems. And this scripture tells us the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all in the process of gifting the church and enabling the church to function as the church that will bring glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23. It says, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and giveth us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I come not as yet unto Corinth. Let me explain something to you. How many of you understand that 1 and 2 Corinthians were by and large disciplinary epistles? Paul writing to the Corinthian church because of their misbehavior, because of their immaturity, etc. Okay? Now, here it's very curious that Paul does something. He addresses them that the only reason why he hasn't been more forceful in his discipline is that he has submitted himself to the Trinity in the process of the discipline. But there's a reverse way to look at that. That the reason why he can and should and would discipline him is because the Trinity would require it. Amen? And again, this is how truth out of balance leads to heresy. There are people that say God is love. And if God is love, then how could anybody correct anyone else? After all, doesn't it say, thou shalt not judge? And so they select passages out, but in the process, they ignore the reality of the authority of Scripture and its command that we have to discipline within the body because we're accountable to God. And we can't dodge it. And he is identifying that as well. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the previous verse, it talked about how we are sealed. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says, we're sealed by the Holy Ghost. God living in us is what has happened, and the Trinity is a reality for us as believers. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God the Father in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to them that were near, that's the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What's the mystery of the church? Jew and Gentile together as one. How did that come about? Well, Paul writes by the Spirit that is the work of the Trinity, of taking two and making them one, and we call that the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Trinity is being described here in a very, very special way, almost as a what we might call a creedal declaration, a statement of faith or a statement of belief that is declaring the significance of the Trinity. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the function of the Holy Spirit. Paul, very Trinitarian in his doctrine as he preaches there. Jude, verse 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God the Father, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Friends, as believers, you can't function outside the Trinity day in and day out. Impossible. Because that's by God's design. Item number 3 in your outline, believing in God is not multiple choice. In other words, you can choose the Father, or you can choose the Son, or you can choose the Holy Spirit. It is a stand of faith that accepts God in three persons as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Such faith also produces great confidence and strength in your walk and witness. There has never been an argument or struggle or disagreement in the Trinity. They are one. One in essence, one in purpose, one in doctrine, one totally. Okay? There's not a difference. And because there's not a difference, then we do not serve a confused God. We serve a God who is so awesomely united that as we turn and cry out to him, we literally have all of the Godhead functioning within our life. I invite you to look in your scripture to John chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. So what's the Holy Spirit going to do? Glorify the Son. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. So where did the Son get what was his, which the Holy Spirit is going to show unto you? From the Father. And they are all in agreement, and they are all one. He will show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. When Jesus told the disciples, between washing the disciples' feet, John chapter 13, and going to the cross, John chapter 18, when he told them, you're going to be better off if I leave, how many of you think they believed that? They couldn't fathom it. No way. No. But Jesus said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will send you the Comforter, and the Comforter is the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, will be with you, and he will be what? In you. For how long? Forever. And as we've read here this morning, it is that Holy Spirit, God in you, who seals you and declares that you are his until the redemption of the purchased possession. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. As I stand up here before you this morning, I stand on the authority of God's word, that when I, at 12 years of age, was convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit, cried out to God for salvation, believing in my heart that Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and rose again, and that by believing in him I would have eternal life, the Father accepted my repentance, and the Bible says my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And at that very moment, the Holy Spirit of God moved into that 12-year-old and confirmed in my spirit that I was indeed saved, because I knew it. I was different immediately. And at that moment, God living in me began a work that he's going to work until he takes me home. And the Holy Spirit is now working in me. Am I done yet? Have I arrived yet? Oh, no. I got a long way to go, I believe. Paul says of himself, I've not apprehended. I've not arrived. I'm not there yet. But one thing he was confident of, what God's begun, God will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, God lives in you, and God's not going to let you go, and God will kick your pants if you get going in the wrong direction. Amen? And the question is, are you going to pay attention, or are you going to fight it? Friends, if you fight God, I'll guarantee you lose every time. But if you submit to him, I guarantee you win every time. Every time. And don't go ask the world, what do you think? Because the world don't have a clue. Ask God, and he'll show you, because he's revealed himself in the word. And as you read and study the word, you find out the amazement of that. You know, just an example of how awesome this Godhead is, that we are under the total authority. When we pray by the leading of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus unto the Father, and we are told in Scripture that we have confidence that we ask anything in his name, he hears and answers our prayer. Praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? I pray in agreement. The Holy Spirit in me speaks. And you know what's good about it? The Bible says even when there's times when I don't even know how to pray as I ought to pray, then the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered and presents my petition before the Father, the Son handing it over, as it were, in his blood-stained hand, his pierced hand, presenting that petition and said, because I died for him, you, Father, listen. You know what my Bible says? My Bible says that because the veil of Christ's flesh, because he died on the cross for me, now the entrance into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, has been made so I can come with boldness into the presence of God in the name of Jesus. And when I come there, my confidence is God the Holy Spirit leading my life, Jesus as God, my Redeemer, my intercessor, my mediator, and my advocate, and the Father, all will agree in answering my prayer for what's best for me. How many of you think that sounds like a win, 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 win deal? You know when I get myself in trouble? And I say, God, I think I know more than you know. Let's do it my way instead of your way. That's foolish. What I need to do is get in tune and stay in tune and live in tune. And the result is then I have confidence. Then I have boldness. Then as I come into the presence of God, I know that my prayer will be heard and will be answered. This morning in closing, I ask you a question. Where is your faith anchored? Where is your faith anchored? Let me submit something to you. The more you know about God in his awesome nature as the three in one, the more intimate you become with God and all that he is, the more secure you will be. How many have heard of the fiscal cliff? Who hasn't is right. Okay. You know what? I don't even pretend to know what's going to happen next year. I don't even pretend to, because I don't think any of those yahoo knows what's going to happen either. They're flying by the seat of their pants. They don't have a clue. And they're not, I don't think the majority of them, they're not asking God. Or we wouldn't be in the mess we're in right now. But let me share something with you. I'm not into making New Year's resolutions, because you write them out and you lose the paper. You know what I mean? Well, here's what I am into challenging you to do as we move into 2013. I challenge you to, before God, say, God, I want to know you more intimately in 2013 than I knew you in 2012. God, reveal yourself unto me more completely than I've seen you before. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you something. If God totally revealed himself to you, it would burn you up. You'd be toast, because that's the glory of God. Can't happen, okay? So don't believe that, well, if I do it this year, then next year I will have arrived. That's not how it works. But as you would say, Lord, this year, reveal yourself to me more intimately in all the wonder of who you are as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and read his word and study his word in that regard, I'll guarantee you something. God will strengthen and equip you for whatever it is we have to face in this year. As you look in his word, you'll find him jumping out at you. Just like these passages I read to you this morning. Look for how he's represented on page after page, verse after verse. And as you understand him more intimately, what you will find is that we are all but home because of what God has done for us. We're just not there yet. But as we are here, the Bible says we have all that is necessary for godly living. Amen? I can do all things through Christ. Nothing is lacking for me to be able to do what needs to be done. And I don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit will pray on your behalf. We lack nothing. So for 2013, don't panic. Trust. Trust. Trust in who God really is. Not who somebody might pretend him to be. Well, God's going to make you a millionaire in 2013. Don't bet on it. Okay? Don't bet on it. But you know what? You've got Christ as your Savior. God, the Holy Spirit, living in you. And you have the assurance that the Father on the throne, who's accompanied by his Son at his right hand, is doing all things together for good to make you more like Christ, how could you ask for more? And it will be sufficient. If you're without Christ, if you're not saved, I wouldn't want to walk with you through 2013. Because to enter a new year without Christ in this world in which we're living, to me, would be a very, very scary thing. Very, very scary. But while it's still today is the day of salvation. If you've never been saved, today would be a good day to do business with God. The Holy Spirit is stirring your heart, God's at work. The Holy Spirit will bring you to the Son, and the Son will take you to the Father. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and all of your awesomeness. Father, your Son came to show us who you are and to die and pay the penalty of the just punishment that we deserve from a righteous and holy God. And he did die, and he was buried, and he rose again. And just as he promised, God the Holy Spirit came to live in us and to enable us to live the Christian life, be victorious, to know truth, to understand your plan, and to be your witnesses. Oh, Father, thank you for the completeness that we have in you, in the awesome Trinity, the three in one. So, Father, as we worship you with our lives, may we worship you completely. And may you be glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please.